I have here before us an interesting passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the temple. He's in what we read being called the treasury there in verse number 20. The treasury, or it was also sometimes known really as the woman's or the lady's court. Now, it wasn't exclusively for ladies, but it was a place where the people of God, where all the people of Israel could actually gather together. Then only the Levites could actually go on in to the inner parts of the temple. But this area, the treasury, it was a tremendous size. It was we would find it hard probably to comprehend the size of it and the amount of people that would have been gathered there. I believe, from memory, it was over 200 feet wide and roughly the same in length. And the people would gather there. It would be a place where they could come together. They could worship. There would be boxes that were laid out, and the boxes had been made very specifically. They were really offertory boxes for the work of God, for the temple. They were boxes, but on them they had sort of long tubes that came out that were shaped like trumpets, so that as the offering would be given up, that it could descend down into the box and be stored safely for the work of God. But this was a place where all could gather. It was not exclusive. It was somewhere where the people, the general people of Israel, could come. And it was often that place where they would come to worship. It was that place they would come to hear teaching from the Scriptures. And we see Christ here as one who was teaching. He was teaching, as he often did, the people. You know, it's a great truth of the Bible. It's a great truth of Christianity, that teaching is promoted, that there is that desire to show and to tell people how they can be right with God, to explain to them the things of Scripture. Think even just of our own education system, in terms of secular education, in terms of our own Christian schools, and the opportunities that have been built up through years to make sure that people learn from God's Word, but also learn general skills, learn abilities to be able to live in life and to do that which is good. And of course, in the temple, there was the propagation of the Scriptures, the learning and the teaching of the Word of God. And Christ here, the picture is of one who was sitting. He was sitting as the teachers often did in those days. We'd probably find it a little strange to sit in the pulpit and preach. But he was sitting as he preached and taught. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees were gathered, as they often did, and they heard the Saviour and the words that he had to say. And of course, as they often were, they were not happy. They were not happy that this man was claiming to be the Son of God. They were not happy that this was the promised Messiah. Yes, while they were religious, while they knew the law, while the scribes would have been experts in the law, yet they did not want to see this one as the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in verse 12, and he says, "I am the light of the world," we have one of the great I am statements of Christ. And of course, that would have shocked straight to the core of those scribes and Pharisees and many other of the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews that were gathered there on that day. Because they would have immediately seen that here is one who is saying he is the I am. I am the light of the world. And of course you'll know, and you may remember the reference back to that in the book of Exodus, when we have the words, "I am that I am." And of course, we have there what is really the covenant name of God. The covenant-keeping God and the promise of the truth, the one who is really the true and living God. Indeed, that phrase in Hebrew, "I am that I am," would have been one that was actually so reverenced the people wouldn't speak it, because they had such reverence for that name of God. And as Christ stood there and as he said, "I am the light of the world," it shocked those scribes and Pharisees to the core, and they spoke out against him. You see that in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." As many times they had in the past, they seek to mock Christ. They seek to show him not to be the one that he said he was. But yet time and time again, Christ proves himself to be the true Son of God, proves himself to be the Messiah. And we have the testimony of two, and he speaks then in the verse 18 of him here on earth as Christ, as the one who was truly God and truly man, bearing witness of himself, and then the Father in verse 18 bearing witness in heaven, pointing there of course to those two parts of the Trinity, those two people in the Trinity. And then as all of this was up against them, the Pharisees were so wroth that, you know, they could have went and they could have taken him and they could have killed him. But yet, what do we read in the verse 20? That no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And you know, that is a great lesson for us, because that reminds us that God had planned every detail of the plan of redemption. God had set out in order everything that was to happen. And his hour was not yet come, and therefore he was there to preach and to teach. And no matter what the thoughts of those gathered around him, no matter what the intents of those gathered around him, he would be given the opportunity to sound forth the gospel. And you're a child of God if you're here tonight and you struggle or you find it hard, as we all do, to just get those right words in the right time and the right opportunities to spread the gospel. You remember and you take comfort and great security in the fact that the Lord has planned. The Lord has laid out things. He gives you divine opportunities. He gives you divine appointments which you can use, which we ought to and have to use to send forth the gospel. And while, yes, our words may be feeble, while, yes, our words may feel, humanly speaking, but you know, we need to look to the one who is greater than I. We need to look to the one who is our help and our refuge, as we looked at this morning. Yes, we have so many of these things just to set the scene of to where we come to this evening, but as we see here, they cry out and they talk. The Jews in the verse 22, they ask of Christ, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come." And he was really explaining to them about salvation and about death and about heaven and about hell. In other words, he was explaining to them the gospel. We want to look at the verse 24 this evening for a few moments. A verse that so poignantly puts the seriousness of the gospel message. And if you're saved tonight, whenever you read this verse and whenever you think of what we'll discuss, it's my prayer and earnest prayer that you would be given a zeal. You would be given a real passion for lost souls. A passion that would drive you, that would fill your every day of life, and that it would be, as we looked at this morning, for you to live as Christ and to propagate Christ and the gospel, and that you would see that there is but a step between man and woman and death, and that as you see that, you would be urgent to go forth with the gospel. And dear soul gathered in that's yet outside of Christ, or listening in online and you're yet out without the Savior, may you see tonight the urgency of your need of salvation. May you not go one day more without coming to the Savior, without crying out as the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Let's see here this verse number 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." See, first of all, in this verse, the reality of sin. Firstly, the reality of sin. We have there the double mention in this just one verse, and a number of other times you'll see it in the chapter. And of course, as Christ preaches and as he teaches, he seeks to tell and to show people that they are lost in their sin. And if you ever want instruction, believer, on how to tell someone how to be saved, how to lead someone to Christ, well, there is a very good starting point. Start where the Savior started and show them their need of salvation. Show them their need that they are lost and undone in their sin, and without Christ, without the Savior, they will face death. There's the reality of sin. And to think of that, we want to think about what really is sin. What truly is sin? What is it to sin against God? Well, as is often a very good place to start would be the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And if we break down the answer that's given in that particular answer and response to the question, we see that there's two broad categories. There's that want of conformity unto the law of God and the transgression of the law of God. In other words, there's a lacking in conforming to what God has instructed, or there's a right out breaking of what God has instructed. And this, in a nutshell, is sin. It is those things that we do or we think, we say, whatever it may be, that break God's law. And then in addition to that, we can think of sin. It's those sins of omission, those things that we don't do that we should do. See, we need to get a proper sight of sin before we start on anything else. We need to be sure and to see our sin in all its horribleness. You know, as you look back through history, as you would read church history, as you would read the history of the free church, as you would read the history of the 1859 revival, you would find out that all of those great moves, they really started with people realizing how utterly abhorrent their sin was before God. And that's what you need to realize tonight if you're yet unsaved. And even if you are saved, we must be daily reminded of how abhorrent our sin truly is before Christ. Even though, yes, it's covered by the blood, it is still truly abhorrent before God. We are to live holy lives. We are to live the life of the Christian. But the reality of sin is something that affects each and every person. Each and every person who has ever been born, everyone who has ever entered into this world, except for Christ. Every person who has ever been born of natural generation, as the phrase we may use would be. In other words, every single person except Christ who has been born into this world are born in sin. There is that sin that is there initially from the beginning. What we may term original sin. And there is that natural desire. There's that inkling to sin. There's that inkling to do that which is against God's law. We only have to look around us, don't we, to see that. We only have to look at our own lives, if we're honest, to see that. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And we used the illustration this morning. I'll use it again, but our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. You see, there's nothing inherently good about us. Oh, we may be nice people. We may be good neighbors. We may be helpful. But there's nothing inherently good about any of us. Yes, we can lack that conformity to God's word. We can omit to do the things we should do, and I'm sure we're all very aware of the things we ought to do in our daily lives. We can outright break the law of God, and these things all pile upon Christ. They pile upon Christ the wrath on the cross. I wonder if you ever thought that each time you break God's law, you made the sacrifice of Calvary truly even more necessary. Let us be faithful to the Lord. Dear child of God, in this day and in this generation, as so much of the world would seek to do those things that are utterly abhorrent to God, often the little things in the life of the Christian can slip. The little things that maybe because we have really, truly abhorrent national sin before us, the little things that just creep into our lives day by day don't seem so bad. Well, let's be sure that we take and we stamp out those little things. Yes, we need to face great big things as well, but child of God, let's be sure that we're living our lives for the Saviour. We are called to a holy life. We are called to live for Christ. Dear soul, yet outside of Christ, yet unsaved, see your sin, realize that you are lost, realize that you have broken God's law, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that you're born in sin, you're shapen in iniquity, and that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's what we want to look at secondly tonight. The result of unbelief. Yes, we have the reality of sin, but we have here also in the text the result of unbelief. Look with me again at the verse number 24, our text. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Of course, as Christ was presenting this message to the people, he knew. He knew the hearts of them. He was omniscient. He knew the hearts of those before him. He knew that so many of them did not believe that he was even the Son of God. So many of them did not believe in their hearts and their minds. So many of them verbally did not believe that he was truly the Son of God. He wanted to make clear to them that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. He's the one who came to die upon the cross of Calvary. And as he makes this point, he makes it so clear that there are those who were unbelievers. For if ye believe not, the verse 24 says, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The result of unbelief that Christ is the Son of God, firstly. The result of unbelief that Christ died upon the cross for your sins. And the result of unbelief in the fact that Christ is the only way of salvation will result in what? Very simply, death. Death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, as the apostle sums it up. And that is the result of sin. Yes, we may think of sin in the Garden of Eden. We may think of that first sin, whenever the forbidden fruit was eaten of. And of course, the sin had really originated within the heart before that had even occurred. But there was that temptation and there was that response to the temptation of the devil. But as a result of that, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And therefore, there is this issue of death. Death as we know it. Death as, sadly, so many of us experience. That painful parting, that farewell to the loved one. The farewell to those who are in Christ is, of course, difficult. But we have the great assurance of glory and of heaven for the one who believes. That parting, that death of the one that we know is out of Christ, even comes with that gut-wrenching sorrow of a soul lost for all eternity. But you see, the matter of death extends to much further than just physical human death. Oh, physical human death is an ever constant reminder of this truth. And surely, I think in many ways, as people see a funeral, as they see a coffin or a hearse, their minds are brought to the subject And yes, natural death is because of sin, but much more. Because the death does not end when one dies. There is eternity. There is eternity. And the great question would be, where will you spend eternity? Oh, we must needs die, the Bible tells us. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, the hymn writer would say. You think of that life as it's illustrated, as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When you go home this evening and you pop on the kettle and you want to make yourself a cup of tea and you see the steam vapor rising up out of your kettle, it'll disappear very quickly. And in reality, in the grand scheme of things, that is really all our lives are. They fly past in a blink. But eternity is not so. Eternity is for all eternity. Eternity is in its name. It's its own definition, as it were. It is that ongoing, never-ending. And the result of unbelief, yes, we don't say that mere physical human death is just a result of unbelief, because that's a result of sin. But the result of unbelief that is being talked about here by our Saviour is eternal death. Eternal death and destruction. Eternal death, destruction, and torment in hell. For why will ye die? You see, Christ earlier in the passage discusses this very fact. He discusses about glory. He discusses the opposite. He discusses heaven. We think of those verses where he says that he is from above. If you just look at the verse before our text, verse 23, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Yea, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And Christ, of course, being truly God, truly man, as God manifest in the flesh, he took on his humanity. He came from heaven's bright glory, and he came down to this sin-cursed world to die upon the cross of Calvary. But he came from above. There is heaven. There is glory, as we may refer to it, where the saints dwell for all eternity, where there is the worshipping of the Lamb. But that's what's for the believer. What's for the unbeliever is very different. Because what's for the unbeliever is eternal death, it's eternal punishment, it's eternal damnation in hell, and it's a place that Christ often spoke of as he taught. You think of how he over and over again referred to it as the place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. It is that place of punishment. It is that place of outpouring of divine wrath upon you for your sin for all eternity. And you need to get a grip of this tonight, dear friend, that if you die in your sin, if you die in unbelief, well, then that's your eternity. That's all you'll ever be. That's all you'll ever experience, the depths and the dungeons of hell for all eternity. Oh, grasp the seriousness of this. Because to die out of Christ is to be lost. Lost for all eternity. Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Oh, it's a sad thing for a soul to die in their sin. Don't let that be you. Do not die in your sin. Because while eternal death is the result of sin, we see thirdly and finally tonight that the remedy for sin is Christ. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The verse is very negative before us. It's speaking of unbelief. It's speaking of those that will die, in their sins for all eternity. But yet, so many other places in this chapter, we have the great gospel truth of eternal life. Look with me back there at the verse number 12. We mentioned it in our introduction. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice the last word there, or the last three words, the light of life. And dear friend, if you come to Christ tonight, if you come and put your faith and trust in him for your soul's salvation, well then you can be sure that you will have the light of life. The light of life here. Here, that word that is a lamp unto your feet. You will have here that friend that sticketh closer than any brother, that one who is near, that one who is ever constant. And yes, not only life here, but life for all eternity to come. You see, that's the great truth of the gospel. The great burning truth of the gospel. And soul tonight, see this, if you continue in your sin, if you die in your sin, you have death. But if you come to Christ, if you call upon him for salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him for salvation, you're saved, you're secure for all eternity. You will not see this death and hell. Yes, we'll face physical death. Should the coming of the Lord tarry, we will face physical death. But even that to you, as one who is in Christ, will not be so severe, will not be as serious a parting as the one who is yet outside of Christ, who dies in their sin. What there is to believe in Christ. Turn with me back in your Bible to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 17. There's a great truth here that has a great gospel application. Yes, while here it's specific to a law, it's specific to really sin offering and the offering of blood before the Lord. Notice what we read in the verse number 11. And this is something that biologically will ever be true. It will always be true. Throughout the ages of time, this has been true. And here's a great biological discovery that we can see in the Word of God. Leviticus 17, verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And here in Leviticus 17:11, there's a very clear, very, very clear illustration that the life now, life in eternity, for all eternity, is in the blood. It's in the blood, that sacrificial blood, the blood of atonement, the blood that maketh atonement for the soul, the blood that speaketh better things than Abel. And then we ask the question, dear friend, as the hymn writer did, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Has that been your life's experience? Have you come and experienced the remedy for sin, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world? Oh, don't see Christ just as the one who came and lived a perfect life. Don't see him just as the one who experienced so much torment as he went to the cross, who was whipped, who was beaten, who had that horrid crown of thorns placed upon his head and then beaten with a reed down into his head so that it would inflict even more pain. Don't see Christ only as the one who was mocked, who was spat at, who had those old mocking robes placed upon him. Don't see him only as the one who then went all the way to the cross. Although he could have called 10,000 angels, he went the whole way to the cross. He never faltered. He never stepped back. And why did he do that? He did it so that there he could bear your sin in his own body on the tree, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. see Christ in your place and in your stead. See him there, the risen Lamb, the slain Lamb. See, life is in the blood. That's a concept we're all familiar of. You had no blood in your body, you would have no life. It's a simple truth, but it's also a gospel truth. And if you want life tonight, if you want life, you get under the blood. You come to Christ. You'll have a life that you never thought you could have. And dear soul that's in Christ, you're saved tonight. You know, we sometimes come to gospel meetings like this as Christians. And sometimes we think, you know, we've a rough idea what's going to be preached on. But don't let this message ever grow old. See Christ, see him slain for you, and ever rejoice in your salvation. Ever rejoice that you have life. Life for all eternity. Oh, if you're not saved, come to the Saviour. Make no delay tonight. Let's bow in prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Our gracious God, our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God, for the Scriptures of truth, for what we've seen from thy Word tonight. We pray that there would be that life-giving experience, that there would be that soul that would come, that would get under the blood, would cry out to thee for their soul's salvation. Continue to encourage thy people, encourage them in the great truth of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Bless us now as we continue, as we conclude this service, even speak through the closing hymn to some dear heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Six is our closing hymn. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, please. Standing as we sing.
Thank you.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for answered prayer. We praise Thee for all the good things that Thou hast bestowed upon us, even this Thy day. We thank Thee for this time we've been able to spend in gospel truth. Thank Thee for the blood, and that there's life in the blood. And, O God, we thank Thee that there's life for a look at the crucified one. Pray that even tonight some precious soul would step out on the promise and get under the blood. Do depart us in Thy love, keep Thy blessed hand upon us. Lord, protect us and give us wisdom as we would go forth this week, as we would go out, as we would rub shoulders with the world. May we be those beacons of light in this dark world. Give us those God-appointed opportunities to even seek souls for the Saviour. Depart us with Thy love, we pray. May we know that everlasting portion of God our Father. May we know even the peace of Christ our Saviour, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, each and every day. In Jesus' name.